Hello and welcome to episode 230 of Life Song Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
I'm Philip Ramsey.
And I'm Andrew Blake Schenkel.
And I'm Mike Wells.
Oh, he's got a radio voice.
He does.
Much better
than us.
Jimmy.
Welcome, Mike Wells.
You looking for a DJ at the radio station?
Say US 51 country.
US 51 country.
Uh-oh. Never mind.
Watch out, Chris.
I might lose my job. We do have a special guest in studio joining us today, Mike Wells. Mike is a friend of the show, and he is pastor of Central Life Church in Brighton. We've talked about his church before. We've actually played sermons on the program that Phil and Blake both have preached at your church while we were in Pakistan. You went to Pakistan. We went together, and we've talked about you a lot on the program. You don't listen, so obviously you didn't know that.
This is all news to him.
That's right.
We're finding out who our listeners are.
Maybe your show Life Song Radio?
Song of Life?
But anyway, it's good to have you here. I didn't know you was going to be here. I pulled up and saw him here, and so I'm glad you're here.
Yeah, y'all are blessed to have me.
We'll find out.
yeah, this is an off the cuff tonight, but we handed Mike a Bible, and we're going to...
Usually
he can exegete the text.
Yeah, well, usually I'm the resident pastoral expert, but we got a real pastor in here tonight. So.
Well, Mike just got ordained, right? So he got ordained.
Just recently.
Him and Keith Twisdale, we're all at that, and that was a great blessing. So it is good to have Mike part of our community. What a great Bible believing church.
You know, it's one thing I'll say about Central Life is that you two, I just said that you get two guys have preached there. Mm-hmm. I've yet to ever be invited to preach at your church.
There's a reason because of that.
Well, I know you're busy.
Well, Jim has his own church to preach at. Phil and I don't. So, Mike, give us the opportunity, and we are grateful for that, Mike. We can thank you here
on the
air.
Y'all went for the paycheck.
Yeah, still waiting. No, actually, no. It was a great opportunity. Thank you, Mike, for doing that.
You teach Bible also, correct? Don't you teach? Tell us a little bit about that real quick.
I do. This past year was my first year teaching at TCA, and I taught seventh and eighth grade Bible classes. This next year, I'll be taking over their entire upper school Bible program, building a new curriculum. Hopefully, all going to be centered on the gospel and making disciples, and then also some apologetic stuff that we'll be teaching their kids, going out into the community a little bit, and the kids how to witness and evangelize to people. It's just something that's
churches don't do that.
I'm telling you, it's crucial though, because these students are going to be the next generation that's going to be reaching other generations, and we see students that are leaving high school, going off to college, that fall off out of church just by the masses. And so my goal and objective would be at TCA is really to stop some of that, at least what we have available for us there at TCA. So looking forward to that this next year.
Well, we are glad to have Mike here tonight.
Thank
what a privilege
guys.
It is to have him here tonight. And so he's going to be joining in on some of our discussion. We're going to give him that opportunity. And so tonight we'll just head off into this. We're actually, folks, we're going into Romans chapter 5. We're just plowing right through this book and at a record pace.
Well, and I tell you, we've talked about justification before, but we're really going to see the results of justification this week.
Yeah, that's what we're going to get into. And just backing up, just to kind of a recap of what we talked about, Paul has gone through, when we went through chapter 1, all the way, really from 1:18 all the way up to verse 3:20, Paul has been in condemnation. He laid the groundwork, right, so that way he could build the skyscraper upon that. Great groundwork he laid upon the depravity of man and just how man is condemned before God. And then he brings in this, but God, this statement of justification. And really from 21 on till chapter 5, we've been, up till now, we've been talking about justification. We're going to continue to stay in justification. Like Jimmy said, we're going to talk about the benefits or the blessings or the results of justification. We've really talked about how a man is justified and how a man is not justified by his works, not by ceremonial rites, not by his lineage, not by doing good things, rather than he's justified in faith in Christ. And then he goes through chapter 4 using Abraham as that ultimate example. And so tonight we're going to see here, we're going to look and see what the justification benefits are tonight, 1 through 5.
Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, also we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts and through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and we thank you so much for your word. It is so perfect. It is so complete. There's no errors. There's no missing pieces in your word. And we're just so thankful that you've preserved it over the years for us to study. And we ask you to bless this time now as we come to the table to dine on your word tonight, that you would illuminate our hearts to the truth that Paul was writing in this text so that we may explain it all for your glory. We ask you this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So what we're going to see here in these verses here is we're going to kind of a simple outline here, I think, in these first five verses. Really, we're going to see these benefits. There's really five benefits to justification, five blessings to being declared righteous is what justification means.
Could we say this is eternal security?
Yeah.
I mean, what we're looking at right here is something you can rest in. This is a passage that a lot of people don't go to, but a great text to prove eternal security and something you can rest in.
I would say that this verse right here, verse 1 of chapter 5, even this whole section right here, will be a great scripture memory verse. Verse 1 right here is really, there's the gospel here in verse 1.
Yeah, absolutely it is.
But we're going to see these five benefits, and I would say almost a sixth benefit. We're going to talk about that, but we're going to talk about, I think there's a sixth benefit here.
Talk about the blessings from justification?
Yeah.
I would say there's probably nine.
Okay, well, Jimmy's got nine, I got six.
And out of the first 11 verses, though.
11, I'm going five. Okay, so, but let's just unpack this. Let's just start with verse one. Let's just unpack this, therefore, right? So Paul's drawing in everything that he has said before in chapter four. He's really drawing in, and basically what he's drawing in is this justification by faith. Therefore, if you're justified by faith, therefore, having been justified, Phil, what tense would that be? Or Mike? That'd be the
Mike's the teacher. Grammar test.
I'm still learning tenses now.
Past tense.
It's aorist tense.
It's aorist tense. Having at one point taken place in the past.
All right. So therefore, since we have been, okay, done deal, justification, one time act, justified by faith, this is huge. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you guys a question. What is the opposite of peace? What's the opposite of peace?
The opposite of peace,
yeah,
if would be in complete opposition against.
Yeah, yeah. So, what'd you say, Blake?
War.
The opposite.
Enemies.
Yeah, enemies. Yeah. So the opposite of peace is war. How many Christians, or not Christians, how many people who aren't Christians would say that they're at war with God? Most people wouldn't say they were, but here's the deal. It don't matter what you say. God is at war with you. That's the deal. So we need to be reconciled. Once we're justified, we had peace. If we haven't been justified, we have no peace. We're actually, like you said a few minutes ago, we're God's enemy. We're children of wrath. Yes, we may not be shaking our fists at him, but the Bible says he's at war with us.
Yeah.
And that's not a good place to be.
Yeah. Let's define this, right? So we're talking justified in the past. There's the aorist tense. But now we have this present tense of peace with God. We have this is something that we have because of being justified. So that's our first blessing here, is being justified. This is what justification does. It brings us in peace with God. And we're not talking about this inner tranquility here. There's two different types of peace here. You know, the Bible talks about this inner tranquility, or I have a peace about it. No, we're talking about the objection piece, where there is, like Phil said, we're at enmity with God, right? And so we've been brought into peace with God. The king no longer advances against the enemy because we've been brought into the peace with that. There's several verses that speak of this. Let me look at some verses real quick to show you the enmity that we have at God with God. Let's go back to Psalms chapter 5, verse 4. Here's what he says right after Psalm 4, verse 4. He says here in chapter 5, excuse me, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness." Well, think about that, Mike. Jim, if he doesn't take pleasure in wickedness, what does he take pleasure in?
He takes pleasure in peace.
Yeah, peace. He won't. It's the opposite, right? "No evil dwells within you." Now, that's because God is holy, so the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. And then what does he say? He says, "You hate all who do iniquity." And you hate all who do iniquity. And it's not that just God hates their iniquity, but he hates the person who does the iniquities.
And that's why we got to be so careful. You know, there's a lot of Christian cliches out there. God hates the sin, but not the sinner. Well, you know, the Bible says something kind of different. And I don't want to get into a hairy area or subject, but at the same time, it's true. We are enemies of God as natural sinners outside of Christ. And this verse in Psalms 5 says God hates those who do iniquity. Not just the iniquity, but those who do the iniquity.
Well, God doesn't send the sin to hell. He sends the person to hell. Yeah. So there's a lot of truth to that. Psalm 7:11 says, "God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day." Verse 12 says, "If a man not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts." Verse 14, "Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies."
And there's just another verse, Psalm 9, verse 7 and 8. "But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice. And he judges the world with righteousness, and he judges the people with uprightness."
Yeah, so what we see here is we see a holy God who hates unholiness. And these are strong words, but this is what the psalm says. This is what the Bible says. And we pull back from the psalms, but we can just a couple more verses. Ephesians 2, and again, just trying to anchor here that the Bible story is more than just smile, Jesus loves you. We need to understand that that's not what we see in the Bible here. We don't see that. We have to understand that we're not. And remember here, we have peace with God. And we're breaking this down because we need to stop here and park here for a second and survey the scene. But we have peace with God. Christians have peace with God. Before that, you don't have peace with God. Ephesians chapter 2, he says this, you guys are very familiar with this, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked." Now, that refers to, as he says, that refers to those who are chosen, those are the elect right there. In chapter 1, "He chose you in Christ for the foundation of the world, and in love he predestined us to the adoption of sons." And remember, that's the believers.
Well, and exactly right. What you said, we need to park here for just a minute, because what we just said, what's the opposite of peace? It's war. And so now that we have peace, now that Christians have peace with God, it means the war is done. The war is over with. God has nothing against the believer. And that involves that the fact that God has fully judged sin on Christ as our substitute. God has us. It was so satisfied, so completely and totally satisfied with Jesus' sacrifice that he will eternally remain satisfied for all of eternity, never taking up judgment against our sin again,
yeah,
ever.
Yeah, and understand this, absolutely. And that's the great news of the gospel. But understand this, before us as believers, before we came to be believers, look, the wrath of God was upon us as well. The wrath of God is on you up until the point you come to know Christ in faith. Until you put your soul faith in Christ, the wrath of God is upon the elect as well, as the Bible says. It's upon them. And the arrow, as the psalm says, is bent toward the heart of the unbeliever. And it's by God's mercy that he holds that fiery arrow back from piercing your heart and judging you to eternal damnation. Because of the sins you have. Understand this peace that we have. This is a benefit of justification. This is being justified by God, which is an act by which God does, by declaring you righteous, not by any other way. He says, I declare you righteous. I didn't make you righteous. I just declared you righteous.
So read verse 1 again.
Yeah. So therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. We, the Christians, have peace with God.
So the Bible doesn't say in any place, anywhere in the scripture, you're going to find that we have peace with the devil, or that we have peace with the world, or peace with flesh, or even peace with sin. We have, as believers, been declared righteous. We have been justified by our faith, and now we have peace with the holy God who had wrath upon us prior to this point.
I'm just sitting here thinking the listener might be saying, y'all sure do talk about God's wrath. Mm. You know why we do? Because the Bible does. Yeah. And you know why you don't hear about it a lot, maybe in your church? Because that's offensive. And so what we got to do is we have to warn people, lost people, when we go out in the community. And there's lost people in my church full of lost people, by the way.
Absolutely.
So we have to warn them that God's wrath is on them. They need to come to Christ by grace through faith, where they can have peace with God also.
And let me say this. We talk about the war and God being at war with the sinner. Well, once we're justified by our faith, then that war is over. But the war itself altogether is not over. We're no longer in war with God, but now we're at war. We're not battling against God, but we're fighting for Him. Because there's still a war out there to happen, and we're now God's soldiers going out into the world winning souls for Christ.
And we're reconciling people to that peace.
That's right.
We're to go out and to reconcile people to the King who is advancing against the rebels. That's our goal as evangelists, is to reconcile the King. It's not that the King, hey, the King has a great message for you. The King just, He loves you. No, the King.
You killed His son.
The King is advancing.
Yeah.
And the King has told you, you either repent and believe, or He's going to kill you. That's the message. And we're not trying to be, I'm not trying to be dark here, but we need to paint this picture so we understand how great this blessing of peace is. And this is a gift, and we're going to get into it. This is a gift of God, by the way. But let me, one thing, we use John 3:16 a lot. A great, fantastic verse, by the way. For God so loved the world, right? We know that verse. But look what else He says in verse 36 of this. Just to bring this point home here real quick. Verse 36, He says this, He who believes in the Son has eternal life. That's us, right? We. That's the we're talking about. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides. Hmm. What does it say? That's the peace that you have. It's you either have wrath or you have peace. Which one is it? And so that's.
There's no neutral ground, by the way. Yeah. There's no middle ground in this equation. You're not set. If you're sitting trying to decide if you want to come to this and have peace, or you want to decide if you're going to be at war, guess what? Let me go ahead and tell you where you are, Ralph, get go. You're at war with God.
That's right.
And He's at war with you. Right. And Romans 8:7 says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." That's who. The person outside of Christ, that's their condition.
And a lot of baby Christians, or those new to the faith, sometimes get it misconstrued that this peace is somehow a feeling. You have to feel at peace with God. It's not a feeling, it's a fact. Phil likes to say, if you want a feeling, come by his studio. He'll hit you in the head with a brick.
Yeah, that's well, he'll do that too, right? Either that or he'll keep you there for an hour and talk to you.
talk about a war. Well,
so you may rather be hit by a brick.
Let me throw this question before y'all move on, because if I'm thinking in the position of the listener, this may be something that gets brought up because it's something I hear all the time. God loves all people. God loves all people. So is he sending people to hell with this wrath? Is he pouring his wrath out upon them, or?
Well, the fact of the matter is God does love all people. That's not...
He's a savior of all men, but especially those who believe.
So God will love you all the way to the gates of hell. He will love the sinner all the way to the gates of hell. Now, does that mean that all people are justified? No. No, absolutely not.
Yeah, what I would say is that by God giving you the air to breathe, by God, these earthly blessings that you ultimately don't deserve, by the way. When the first time you sin, you ultimately just sin. You deserve death. You deserve to be at the hand of the wrath of God. And I would say that because of your sin, and it's imperative that we understand man's position before God, man's nature before God. That's imperative to have salvation, I believe. You need to know your condition. But I would say that he, of course, he loves mankind. He loves his creation. Hence, he wouldn't give you air to breathe or a house to live in or food to eat at night.
What do you say? Yeah. Well, what's your comment on that?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, the way I'm looking at it and the way you guys are summarizing, it's perfect. And I think you're really about to hit a main part of the text. But when Blake's talking about just our original sin nature, we are enemies of God. We are in opposition of God by our mind, our spirit, our sin nature. And then we are justified. Well, we've talked about from the very beginning, we're not justified by our works. Right. We're not going to be able to work our way into heaven. Even Paul himself, many times said, I am not even worthy to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I, of all people, have worked myself down to the bone to earn my salvation. And he said, but yet it is by the grace of God that I have been saved. So by God, I have been justified. Well, then it goes into now having peace with God through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
There's where your peace is coming from.
Absolutely.
There's where the justification's coming from. You've been justified because of Christ Jesus.
So we've established this first blessing of justification, that we have peace with God. And look who it's through, right? We have this peace with God because of what? There's only one way to God, by the way. It's through Christ Jesus. But look what Paul used. I don't want to focus on it very long, but look at, he uses the three names for Lord Jesus Christ, right? I mean, that's a big term, right? And I think he uses that on purpose. He says this is it's almost an exclamation point, you know, Lord being his sovereign. When you want to get the attention of somebody, what's your name? What's your full name?
Michael Abner Wells.
When your mom said, Michael Abner Wells, you get in here, what'd you do?
Oh, I rushed in there.
Drive to attention, right? Or Andrew Blake Schenkel. And you knew something was serious. Well, I think Paul says the same thing here. Is he's not calling the Lord into a room to chastise him, but this is serious. You know, look, it's through the Lord, meaning this is his sovereign name.
It's a reverence.
The Lord. Yeah, it's just complete reverence. Paul knowing that, praise God, I have peace through Christ Jesus, right? This is almost a doxology here. And he, you know, Jesus being his the Messiah.
If there was any man to be feared of the wrath to come upon him by his actions here on this earth, it was Paul.
Absolutely. But one who was at war with God.
Absolutely.
Right? With everything.
Persecution of the church to the fullest.
Absolutely. And here he is, and I think he uses this name, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's just, like Mike said, that's great. This is reverence to that. So, let's just move on to verse 2. Through whom, okay, again, I'm going to read that verse, and then we'll come back to it. These are wonderful verses, though, by the way. Through whom also we have attained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Now let's camp out here for just a second, because these are big. I mean, we can just look at these words here. Just each word means something here.
Oh yeah, absolutely. Through whom? I mean, not only is Jesus the means of us establishing our eternal relationship with God, but he's also the way to gain access to God.
Yeah, and so look, absolutely, and let's break that down. So through whom is Jesus Christ is the whom is. I love, Phil taught me this. I have to say this is a good hermeneutical. Pronouns. Understand your pronouns, right? Through whom? Through Jesus. Also, again, Paul's just, he, look here, he's grabbing, look here, there's additional blessings here, right, that we have. Christians, we also have this, and what does he say? We've obtained our introduction by faith. And like Jimmy says, I think some of yours probably says access. Mine says obtained. Obtained our access. Mine says introduction. I'll get into that. I think let's talk about that for just a second, what this word access means. Third of all, this is the second blessing. We have access to God.
And if you, you know, you look at it from a Jewish perspective, one thing they were scared to death of is God. You think about it, the Holy of Holies set behind the curtain. And let me tell you where you didn't want to go. Well, let's think about the temple. You know, you probably teach this in school a bit, don't you? But at the temple, you got the outer courts, you got the Gentiles, the ones who've been circumcised. Yeah, y'all can come, but you're going to have to stay way out here on the outside. Okay, stay away from, you know, the Holy of Holies is over here. Then you got Jewish women are next in line. And then you have Jews and priests here. And then you have the Holy of Holies, which is the high priest could only go in there one time a year. He could only have access to where God came down and sat one time a year in the Holy of Holies. So when we see this word access, that is a huge, huge word. Through him, we also have obtained access.
And that's past tense. Have obtained.
Yeah.
Past tense.
Yeah, and when did that happen? When did we get this, when were we able to have this
access? The moment of justification.
Absolutely. Right.
So you think about having access anywhere, even today, just think about it in the modern terms, to have access to something. Most times when you have obtained access, you have to have certain credentials in order to have obtained access. Coming from the military standpoint, you had to have those military credentials in order to gain access to anything. So think about your access, having obtained access from the Christian standpoint. Well, what is it?
Yeah.
You must be justified.
Right.
You have to be justified in order to be covered by the blood of Christ, to be a believer, and what? By faith.
Right. Yeah, this term access, this Greek term, I'm not going
to
pronounce it.
I'm not going to try to pronounce it either. But
I practiced it earlier, by the way.
I thought Phil was a Greek scholar.
Well,
I can read words, I just can't say them.
Well, it just means, and I know Blake's going to go into more depth with it, but it just literally means to bring into the presence of. To be brought into the presence of, to bring toward, to bring forward. That's what it means.
Yeah.
Would you also say this is reconciliation? Before, there was separation, you're right, separated by sin. Now there's reconciliation. We've been justified by faith. So no longer there's no sin. Now we have access. Do you think that's part of it?
I think that is part of it. I think that also goes to back to our peace with God as well. We've been reconciled with God too. And we didn't mention earlier some theological words would be propitiation. Going back to Romans 3:25, I believe it talks about propitiation. Propitiation meaning Christ received that wrath, right? He took upon the wrath of God what we deserved. And so, but God's wrath has been what? Appeased. And so I jump back there. But yeah, what Jimmy said was exactly right. What Mike said was exactly right. The word, the Greek word that this was used, it starts with a P, folks. You just have to trust me. It was the word used for the right that granted someone to enter into the king's presence. All right, you couldn't just walk into a king's presence. That just wasn't going to happen. So to do so, it invited death. And just think about that. If you were to come into God's presence today, not clothed in righteous, you would melt.
Well, think about the Holy of Holies. Think about that situation. The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies every year. They would tie a rope. They put bells
on him.
They would tie a rope around his legs. And if they heard the bells stop ringing, then they would jerk him out because they weren't going into the Holy of Holies. They weren't going in because they weren't clean.
Dude dead.
That's right.
Dude's dead.
Well, think about Mount Sinai when God gave the law to Moses. Hey, you better stay off this mountain talking to the people. Moses got to go up, and God was in a cloud, but that was a treacherous thing.
Yeah.
But now we have access. When we're justified, we now have access to God.
So let me – this is so good stuff. This is – this just ties – things together, folks. It's so wonderful. I love this. But this Ephesians goes with this. Matthew goes with this. This brings it together. But look here. This word, this Greek word, I don't want to get off of it yet, is that in the Orient, back in the old day, one who came to see a king needed both access. Guess what? He needed access, which was the right to come, but he also needed someone to introduce him as well. I think that's why the NASB uses the introduction. Guess what? Check this out. So, think about old story. Look, I love Old Testament. Esther, Mm-hmm. Right? Hey, she needed access into what Ahasuerus, right? That was what it was. So Esther desired to plead with the king for the safety of her Jewish countrymen. But what? She knows what can happen if she goes into the presence without an introduction, right? But Esther risked her life doing this. Ahasuerus give her this access, give her this introduction. That's the picture we have right here, folks, is that now that we have obtained something in the past, when we're justified, we have obtained access to God. Not only are we introduced to God, but there's an introducer here, and that's through Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus brings us to the throne room of God, brings us access to God.
Right, and so like you said, they haven't obtained its past event. We've obtained it, but it has continuous present results right here today, so we're continuing. So we've gained this access, but now we continue to have this access ongoing.
I'm sitting here looking at Ephesians 3:12. You know, we have access, but guess what? In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So with this access, we know it's like the Jews, and we were talking about the temple earlier and the Holy of Holies, and they were scared to death, you know, to go in there. Now we have access and we can walk in boldly with confidence.
Yeah, that's hence the veil being torn in two, folks. Remember before, only the Jew was allowed into the temple. There was a Gentile court outside, right? Gentiles, they were saved through faith. It's always been a heart circumcision. We know that. But yet, Gentiles had to be brought into Israel, right? They had to be made a Jew, ultimately, is what it was. They were brought into, had to obey the laws. Now, look, Christ, when he was on the cross, what? Curtain ripped in two, split. And now we all have access to God. Not just the Jew has access to God, like Phil's already said, but now the Gentile has access to God. Ephesians 2, I'm so excited about this, is because we've been studying about this in mine and Phil's Bible class on Wednesday night. Ephesians 2:18, same thing here. Yeah. For through Him we have both access in one Spirit to the Father. There's a Trinitarian result, by the way, right there. For through Him, God... Jesus, we both have access, both Jew and Gentile have access in one Spirit, Holy Spirit, to the Father. Same thing, access, the same word used.
I just want to read this real quick. Calvin says, our reconciliation with God depends only on Christ, for he only is the beloved Son, and we are all by nature the children of wrath. But this favor is communicated to us by the gospel. For the gospel is the ministry of reconciliation, by the means of which we are in a manner brought into the kingdom of God. Rightly then does Paul set before our eyes in Christ a sure pledge of God's favor, that he might more easily draw us away from every confidence in works. And as he teaches us by the word access, that salvation begins with Christ, he excludes those preparations by which foolish men imagine that they can anticipate God's mercy, as though he said, Christ comes not to you nor helps you on account of your merits. Man, that's good.
Yeah, he was pretty smart dude. Absolutely, access to God. Mike, we have access to God. That is what a privilege that is, that we have. I mean, because of being justified, look, and the sole prerequisite of that is faith. Mm-hmm. It's faith. It's not by being a Jew. It's not by being a Gentile. It's not by being, it's not by your baptism. It's not by you going to church. It's not by you tithing. It's by faith that you have access to God.
And so our justification and our access to God is a work of God, right? It's what we've talked about. So even the faith that's the prerequisite is a work of God too.
Yeah. Yeah,
it's not by our works. There's nothing we can do to please God, to gain access to God,
right,
to earn justification. It's all a work of God.
So I posed this question today as I was reading this. Think about this. So if we have obtained access to God through our faith, if we've obtained it through our faith, what happened before our faith? We didn't have access to God. Mm.
So that brings forward the question. I don't know if we're going to chase a rabbit here. But if I'm unsaved, if I'm not a believer, even though I might think that I am, and I've been one of those false conversions that we've talked about here, does God hear my prayer?
Yeah, you're an enemy of God. Why would the enemy want to hear your prayer? Mm. I mean, I think we have to kind of look at that. I think is in his omniscience, right? In his omnipresence, does he understand our? Does he hear that? Yeah, but why should he? Why should he? I mean, we don't have access. We can't come to the throne boldly, right? If we're not, that's what Ephesians says. You can't come to the throne boldly.
That's a good point.
But now,
I mean, if you take it at face value and just what it says and what you said is right.
Yeah.
What do you think, Mike? Any comments?
Well, I was just thinking the comment Jimmy made about, does he hear the prayers? And I think, you know, I just read a verse the other night, 2 Chronicles 7:14, and it says, "And my people who bear my name, humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins, and it'll heal their land." So, I mean, yeah. God's hearing the prayers of his people, his children, his saints, of which have been justified, covered by the blood of Christ. I don't think he has an obligation to hear the prayers of those who are not his own.
So, let's open up another can of worms.
Oh my goodness,
that's what we like to do.
Got three? I say two more cans on the shelf.
So God hears the word, hears the prayers of his people. God doesn't hear the prayers of those who are his enemies. He chooses not to. That's what we basically just sit here and said. So why are we telling people, and I'm saying this generally, but why is the church in America constantly telling people to pray a sinner's prayer in order to be saved?
I will say
this. It's an honest question.
Well, I can say this, and it's Romans 10. If you cry out to God, let me just pull it up real quick. Yeah, somebody say something.
I'm not trying to chase a rabbit. I'm gonna answer your question.
Check it out. For every, we've said this, but let's just do it. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We got that right.
Absolutely.
Everyone who does this, what's going to happen? They will be saved. Just, we got to keep reading. How then will they call on him in whom, here's the key, they have not believed? So what does that tell you? They believe where they call.
Yeah.
So I don't know if that goes with.
No, it absolutely does.
So here's where we come in. In whom they have. So when do they call? After they believe. That's why God's not going to reject them. And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching?
There's something on us there.
Absolutely.
Yeah, it's big. It's big. But that statement right there begs the question of what we've asked here. And in Scripture, you guys, each one with verses have laid this out. And this is something we got to ponder. Think about that. But you understand, before you became to Christ, and there's like Phil said, there's no neutral ground. You're an enemy of God. So why pray to God if you're an enemy of God? Why should God listen to you if there's iniquity, if you have iniquity before him, if you're an enemy with him? You're a rebel against God if you haven't come to know him. And I know that's tough to say. You say, but Blake, I go to church.
Well, it's not tough to say, Blake, because that's the Scripture.
Yeah.
I mean, we read it. We're wicked. We're rebellious. We are by nature children of wrath. We're enemies of God. I mean, all those things, there's nothing that you guys are adding to the text. It's coming straight from the Scriptures.
And you're absolutely right. But the problem is we see in our country today that we've already mentioned, the wrath is not talked about a lot. Given the whole character of God, as far as God being a just holy God who was going to punish sin, and so God doesn't hear the prayers of the wicked. God doesn't hear the prayers of his enemies. God, what we've just laid out, that's not the picture of God that's painted in the American church today. And what we're doing is we're making, as Vody Bachum says, we're making a sissified Jesus, and we're doing that. We're making God this picture. We're making a carved idol that's going to send people to the gates of hell. That's exactly what we're doing.
Yeah. Yeah, you're right.
So what do you need to do? What does a person need to do? What if they don't want to be God's enemy? Here's what you do. You humble yourself.
Yep.
And you come to God.
Yep. And he says he will
receive you.
That's big. Now look at this here. The rest of we haven't even finished verse 2, but he says by faith, and guess this, look at this. He doesn't say into the presence of God. He says by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, that's interesting as well. I mean, again, just Paul is such a master with his wording here. But he says, what he's emphasizing here is that none of us can claim in and of ourselves to come into the presence of God the Father, other than, but it's of grace. Right, that's what he means, that we can come into the presence, but it's of grace that we're there, through grace, through faith, that we have this. It's by God's gifting of this to us. Right, He's given us this faith so that we may have be justified, so that may we have peace, and that we have access to Him. And that's what it says: faith into this grace. That's just beautiful language there. You know, grace, we know that that's God's free, unmerited, undeserved favor. I heard a pastor talk about it, demerited favor, that God extends toward those who are unworthy, those enemies of His, those undeserving sinners. So that's grace. It denotes the state or the realm into which God's justifying work transfers us as believers, as Steve Lawson says. But look here, note this, and this is big here. In which we stand. Faith, okay, introduction, access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And as I was studying this today, I was looking at this. What does that mean, in which we stand?
Can I make one comment?
Yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Hold up right there. I got a simple mind. Obtain access by faith into this grace. So how do you receive God's grace? What is the avenue? What do you have to receive grace? It's faith.
Yeah. Mm.
You've always said, if you don't have faith, you don't receive grace. You have access by faith to this grace.
Right. And this is a saving faith too, is that what we're talking about?
Yeah, absolutely.
Oh yeah, absolutely. And this,
no faith, no grace.
Now, this grace, Paul mentions this word six times in this chapter. And the good thing about it is when you look at it and you dig deep, you get to see some gems here. And you know that. So what we have is, we have the tense that shows our standing in this grace. It's in the perfect tense. So our relationship with God is sustained and settled forever, for all of eternity. And it's true, because we stand with a permanence on this grace and not on our works.
Yeah.
So God will never, He can never revoke His grace towards us.
Absolutely. Man, absolutely. Yeah. Look, I was struggling with this, but I think a better way to say that, Jim, you touched on it, in which we stand. Better way to say it is to be made to stand. Basically, we've His grace, faith and grace, so that we are made to stand. It means, like Jim said, we're not ushered out of God's presence. We're actually set upon it, and we're set into His presence, that we're never to fall away from grace. This is eternal security at its finest, is what we see here in this verse.
Yeah,
you know,
absolutely.
And praise God for that, man. He gets all the praise for that. And then, I mean, we see it right here, this next verse, the C portion of verse 2. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And we'll probably camp here for the rest of the show, because we got to unpack this and we don't have much more time. But Phil, does the word exult, is that a word we use very often?
Rejoice.
Rejoice.
Yeah. Yeah, that's better. But exult, super rejoicing is ultimately what it means. It's not just there's super rejoicing.
There's glory in your rejoicing.
Yes.
That's really what it means.
Yes, absolutely. Look back in Ephesians 2, beginning verse 12. Paul, he says here, you were at last time separate from Christ. You were separated from Him, and there was an insurmountable chasm that separated us from Christ. We were far off, right? But now we've been made to stand. And what does that mean? Now we can super rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and this hope.
And here's another present tense, Blake. It implies, and what this means is that this should be the lifestyle of every believer, this rejoicing, this exulting in the confident expectation of the glory of God. Oh, my goodness, I got goosebumps.
Get it?
Good gracious, man. It should be the lifestyle of every believer, just a constant rejoicing in the glory of God.
Yeah, so we see here that in the hope of the glory of God, this is our third blessing here, is that we can exult in the hope of the glory of God. And this hope, this is not a
hope so.
Yeah, this is not, it's man, not a hope I so. Hope Covenant Chargers win, or you know, this is not something that we're kind of, you know, on a whim. Hey, man, I hope this happens. But no, this is a hope that is promised to us, and we stand upon this hope.
It's a confident expectation.
There you go. Better way to say it. That's what I was trying to get to. Good. Yeah, so it's a confident expectation. We have this expectation. We super rejoice in this expectation of the glory of God. And so it's not wishful thinking, right? It's assurance here. It's confident assurance. And so that we can bank upon it. We exult in this hope. And this hope is a future glory as well. We hope in the glory of God. This and Paul's going to touch on it later on in Romans, but he's going to talk about glorification, right? That's ultimately what we're hoping to do, Mike. You one day we'll be in a glorified body. Right, hey, well, you won't have to go to the gym with Jimmy and lift it, work out all the time, and y'all. I don't know. What
I'm working on my body right now.
Your glorified body,
my glorified body.
Yeah, but that sin, that temptations that we struggle with, the persecution Paul's going to get into, these tribulations, all that'll be gone, man. This, you know, I think about today as I was going through some biblical counseling stuff, just the temptations that are in life, you know, that'll be gone. Right, we'll be in a glorified body, man, and that's the hope that we hang on to, we can cling to, because it's a promise that God's given us, and that man, we can through faith we can cling to that.
And praise God that we have the hope that has been given us in the scripture, because when we think about it, just there's absolutely no way this could ever be obtained by just any other work that we've done here on this earth. I believe it was Adrian Rogers, he would say that I wouldn't bank on the best 15 minutes of my life here on this earth to get me into heaven. Best day of my life on this earth to get me into heaven, because there's just absolutely no way. And praise the Lord, we have the hope that's been given to us by this amazing gift of God's grace to his children.
Right, and I love this word hope. When you really dig into it and look, like we've already said, it's a confident expectation, but also it carries joy. There's joy in this because you know it's going to happen. You know, we have a confidence that we are going to be in the presence of God for all of eternity. So not only do we expect it confidently, we're joyful about it.
Absolutely. Romans 8:29-30. It's coming. It's in the future, and it's coming, and you can rest in that. Now we got peace. You know, you said we had 9, you had 11 things. We got peace, right? That's the first one. Mm-hmm. We have standing in grace. And I want to say this, the grace that saves you is the grace that keeps you. Mm-hmm. You don't do anything to any work. It's kind of crazy. There's a lot of stuff out there a little crazy. So we say this. What does the law do? Rabbit. Can I have a rabbit? Give me one of them. Can I borrow one of your cans?
Here you go.
Get one of them.
So
y'all got sound bites on
them. Yeah. What does the law do? What's the law do? What does it
shows
do?
Us our sin. Shows us your sin.
It shows us our sin. And so, can we keep the law perfectly? No, we go to heaven. We got to keep. Can we do that? Mm-hmm. So we need a Savior. We need to be saved by His grace. So the law chases us to Christ. You know, like a hound dog on us. It's sending us to Christ. Now we're saved by grace. But the grace that saves us is the grace that keeps us. There are some doctrines out there. Look, hey, grace, you're saved by grace through faith. Okay, but now here's the deal. You got to keep doing stuff to keep it. Think about that. The law that you couldn't keep, now you're saved by grace. But to stay saved, you got to keep the law. Yeah. Makes no sense.
That's right.
And Paul speaks of that.
There's a lot of teaching out there, that teaches that. So what I'm saying is, the grace that saves is the grace that keeps.
Right. Absolutely. You know?
And so if I could lose my salvation, I'll lose it before we leave this room tonight. But it ain't going to happen.
Well, you were mentioning, I just go back to 8:30. I'm going to go back to the rabbit hole that you started down. But 8:30, you mentioned that, this future glorification. But understand that was past tense as well, too.
Correct. Though,
that he also glorified. I mean, there's your hope.
Yeah.
Guess what?
Already done.
It's done.
Already done. Isn't that crazy?
That's big. So this word hope, right? I mean, if Paul says in Ephesians that we're already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That's what he says. This is again another argument for eternal security for the believer, Mike. I mean, this is what we've got. So look here. I want to look at this. I mean, we're going to finish right here on this thing, but I want to draw attention to this word hope here. Hope is found at the end of verse 2, right? We see that hope. And then also at the beginning of verse 5, you see that? Hope is also mentioned at what? The end of verse 4. That's Paul uses this literary device, inclusio, this inclusion device, basically bookends. It's like brackets, parentheses around something he's talking about one subject, right? So that just understand that's what Paul's doing here. He's talking about this subject here, and next week we're going to wrap it up here, but next week, just to tease you a little bit, we're going to talk about the additional blessings of justification. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about how we can, guess what? We all go through tribulations. We go through perseverances, right? We have these hard things, these pressure packed things in life. And guess what? Paul's going to say how we can that's a blessing as a Christian. Man, we're going to unpack that next week. That's big. How is tribulations can be as a can we how can we rejoice in those, basically, in our lives as Christians? And we're going to unpack that and see how that we're going
to
walk through that.
That's a tough one. That's a tough one to say, man. I'm going through some problems in my life, but God expects me to rejoice in these. I'm supposed to be happy about this. You know what I mean? But there is some things that we can learn from our trials and our tribulations, and it's a good discussion that we can have. We can't definitely get into it with the time that we have left. But I want to go back to the very first verse as we wrap up. And therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as Blake said earlier, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. Mike, what's the gospel?
Man, I'm glad you asked me that question, and I know with time being short, I just want to keep it really simple. You know, first and foremost, we serve an amazing God, a holy God, and because God is holy in His character, there are standards that are set here on this earth. I mean, if you look back from the very beginning, we were created in perfection, but yet through one man's sin, it entered the world. Sin entered the world, and because of that sin, we have a separation between us and a holy God. A holy God who demands perfection and demands consequences for wrongdoing. And so because of man's wrongdoing and his sin and that separation, we have to be reconciled in that relationship back to him. And I know that this was talked about earlier, the reconciliation. Well, there is absolutely only one way to be reconciled. Because we think about it, none of us can be perfect. If we look at ourselves according to the law, which shows us that we're sinners, we'll always fail the test. And I hear all the time, well I'm a good person. I've been a good person. I don't cuss. I don't drink. I don't do anything like that. Well, let's just ask three simple questions. First off, have you ever told a lie? You ever told a small lie? I mean, any yes. One of us can say yes, absolutely. I've told a lie. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever looked at a woman with lust or ever looked at a man with lust? I mean, your eyes look and that lust is adultery in the heart. And if we're honest with ourselves, we would have answered yes to both of those. Or here's another simple one. Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever even stolen a quarter, nickel, out your mama's purse, mm-hmm. stick of gum, something that wasn't yours? Absolutely. Well, I can tell you just those three questions alone, looking at the law, that if we answer yes to all three of those, that I am a lying, thieving, adulterer at heart. Mm-hmm. And even if you committed one, well, you commit one sin, you've committed them all right. In the eyes of the Lord. So we have to be reconciled to God. And praise the Lord that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He sent His only begotten Son. We said that earlier. You know, for God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in Him. So see, there's what has to happen. So Jesus came. He lived a perfect life. And because of his perfection and living without sin, He went to the cross and paid the debt by which we could not pay. I mean, His blood was perfect, and it being shed covered our sin. When we look at this term justification, where we receive justification at the cross, I love to break it down this way as it was taught to me. That justification is just as if I never sin.
Mm-hmm.
Good. That comes through Christ. And so when we believe in Christ, and not just a belief in Christ as in, and yeah, I know he's there, I know he exists, because we know that Satan and the demons believed in Christ. They know who Christ is. But a belief in his life, his death, and his resurrection, that Christ is not a dead, is not a dead man. He wasn't just a morally good person that walked this earth. Christ himself died and 3 days later rose again, just according to the scriptures, as he said he would. Mm. And Christ sits right now at the right hand of the Father on the throne, and praise God, because that's where our hope lies.
Finish it out, Jim.
Well, I was just going to ask Phil if he wanted to get saved. But
he's already been saved twice in this presentation.
That's the gospel. And it couldn't be any more clear than that, folks. And so if you're listening and you don't have any hope, you're listening and this is something that has convicted your heart. Maybe you go to church and you've gone to church your whole life, but you've heard something this week for the first time in your life that you feel like, man, what you guys have talked about today really paints a picture that I've never heard in my life before. Well, I'm just going to tell you that today's the day of salvation. Today is the day you've got to come to Christ. Like Phil said before, call out on the name of the Lord. Everyone who calls out on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I would urge you not to lay your head on the pillow tonight without calling out on the name of the Lord. Talk to somebody. Seek out a mature Christian that you know that is strong in their faith that can tell you more. Seek out a pastor that maybe you know that can tell you more. But seek out someone who can lead you down a path that would lead you to Christ.
Amen. And crack that Bible open tonight too, man. You got questions, that Bible's got answers. Go to John, man. If this is tonight, you got the book. I mean, almost everybody's got a Bible in there. Start reading. Let the Word of God pierce your heart, and just start reading the book of John, and it'll explain who the Christ is, and so that you shall be saved, and call upon his name, and everyone who calls upon his name.
Absolutely.
The Word is clear. It says you shall be saved. So thank you, Mike, for joining us this
thank
week.
You
we sure appreciate
me.
It. What a blessing it was. What a great conversation. What a great – look here, we got through three verses or – no,
two.
We got two verses, and they are just mountaintop verses here. And we're going to give – these first five verses in chapter five are huge. I wish we could keep doing this.
I do too. Real quick, if you've missed any of this episode or any of our past episodes, you want to catch up, it's all on our website, lifesongradio.com. You can also download our mobile app. Just go, just pick up your smartphone and go to your app store where you download your apps from. Search Lifesong Radio. You can download it. It's absolutely free. And you can keep up with us as we go through our study in Romans. And you can go all the way back to the very beginning where we started and catch up to now. You can go back to our previous study in Hebrews. You can get all of the programs from the past on our app or on our website. But make sure you tune in next week as we continue on with our study in Romans chapter 5. Mike, thanks again for joining us this week. And folks, if you're looking for a church home and you live in the Tipton County area, Central Life Church on Highway 51 in Brighton, go see Mike Wells, Keith Twisdale, and the family of believers at Central Life Church. Mike, will you close us?
Father, Lord, we just thank you for your justification, Father, that we've talked about tonight, Lord, to be justified through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm thankful for these men who pour in over the radio, and to those that are listening, just thankful for their diligence in the Word. Father, to speak truth. Father, to read through the Word, breaking down what it is, Lord, that you have for us. Father, there's nothing greater than to read the very Word of God. And so, Father, Lord, as we look and we see that all things, in every text, we see your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, it is through Christ alone that we have been saved and we have been reconciled to you, Father. It is not by our works, but it is by his blood shed for us and our sins, Lord, so that when you look at us, Father, as believers, you see us cleansed and white as snow because you see your Son, Jesus Christ. You see his work in perfection, Father. And so thank you for the gift. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your gift of grace, Lord, that you've given us to enjoy, and just the hope that we have in our eternal life, Lord, something that is never going to be taken away from us. Once we've been saved, Father, we have been covered by your Son, Jesus Christ. We've been sealed by the Spirit, Lord, and in your hands, and the devil's never going to take us out of that hand. So, Father, thank you for who you are and just your amazing love that you pour out on us. And we ask these things in your Son's holy, precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I've done every devotional, been every place emotional, tried to hear a new word from God, and I think it's very odd that while I attempt to help myself, my Bible sits upon the shelf with every promise I could ever need. And the word was, the word Does it fit across the shoulders? Will it fade when it gets older? We throw ideas that aren't in style in the Salvation Army pile and search for something more to meet our needs. The word was.